Our scripture reading today is in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 and forward. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once in darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes in the light. This is what is said. Wake up, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine in you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. This Sunday is daylight savings time. They call it that because they're trying to save daylight. Now, I don't know if it really works, but that's the thought. Personally, I wish that they didn't do it. Just pick one time and stick with it. That's my wish. But it is the program we are under right now. Time is precious. And so folks try to manipulate time to get the most out of it. Someone once said, time is a gift from God. And none of us knows how long we're going to have in that time. None of us knows how long we're going to live. Our time does not last forever. And so God tells us to make the most of our time. And he's telling us that he wants us to live each moment with a constant awareness of making our time count for him. Now, for you trivia lovers, time is mentioned in God's holy word 865 times. God has a lot to say about time. Christians often compartmentalize their use of time into my time and God's time, which is hogwash, but we'll get into that. But the best way to think of time that we'd be given in our lives is, let me word it this way. It used to be, if you wanted to know what time it was, you might look up at the sun and say it looks about 12:30, and everybody was happy with that. Remember, you're out on the farm, you're working, right? But not anymore. In Washington, D.C., on the grounds of the U.S. Naval Observatory, there is a concrete building that houses something called the United States Directorate of Time. Inside the Directorate of Time are a number of atomic clocks that use vibrating atoms of hydrogen and celsius to determine the exact time it is. But not just any time. They determine the exact time to the billionth of a second. And then the results of these atomic clocks are averaged out and fed into America's master clock. And the measurements of the master clock are sent along with the results of similar clocks around the world to the International Bureau of Weights and Measures in Paris, which is the ultimate timekeeping authority in our present world. It seems like an awful lot of trouble to really go to. To go to be able to say, well, look, it's about like 12:30. But in reality, it is extremely important to our modern computerized culture. For example, without precisely knowing the exact billionth of a second, we wouldn't be able to synchronize the tracking satellites in space, and thus our GPS systems would not work. So the farmer couldn't plow the field with get perfect rows. Side, I'm getting a sidebar here now. You know, they used to tell you how good a farmer was by those rows were straight. Now the tractor does it. If you got an expensive enough tractor, and some of those cost like, oh, you can go broke on a tractor, right? But I got to keep going on the sermon. I got to keep going or I'm going to get in trouble here, right? So our time is very, very valuable to our culture. And the Bible tells us time is also very valuable to God. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 17, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, what's this talking about? Why should we sitting here today, think about that, why should we sitting here today look at these passages? Well, a lot of Christians compartmentalize their time. A lot of Christians think in the terms of this is my time and this is God's time. God's time are things like time for Sunday school, time for worship, time for attending church functions. And then there's my time, like time with the family, time to spend at work, time to clean the house, or time to go shopping. Time I spend entertaining myself, and so on. And so for a lot of people, time is divided up into my time and God's time. Now, someone, though, asked the question, is that how Jesus thought about his time on this earth? Do you think there was ever a time that Jesus said, this is my time? I don't want to worship, pray, be religious. I just want the Father to be over there and I'll be over here. I want my time. Now, do you ever think Jesus thought like that? No. Everything Jesus did was on the Father's time. The Bible tells us that. Jesus didn't compartmentalize his life. Jesus was in it all the time. And then I thought about something that occurred to me. Now, this is my opinion, right? And I can be wrong. But if I'm right, this could make a big difference in how we view Christianity. Let me say that again. This is my opinion. I could be wrong, but this, if I'm right, this is going to make a big difference. You see, the problem is a lot of Christians in this world are living in today in this compartmentalized thing. This is my time, and that's God's time, and never the two shall meet. Now, to help you explain this, I'm going to show you a picture, and we're going to go on about this gentleman here. I got a story I want to share. His name was Tex Walton. And the year was 1973. He wrote an interesting book on this. He was part of a church in West Virginia. He was a new believer and still had gray hair back then. He was a very conscientious young believer, right? And he didn't really know church stuff. And he learned about tithing. He started thinking about tithing. And as we think of tithing, it's giving one-tenth of what we get each week to Jesus. And Tex was doing all that. He was giving a tenth of his income. But then he got to thinking about tithing his time to God as well. Now, the way he reasoned it in his book is that there are 168 hours in a week. And a tenth of that should be 16 hours and 0.8. So he figured that after accounting for time, he spent church each week, and he still had about an hour and 20 minutes left over every day, right after Sunday school and all that, right? So he came up with an hour and 20 minutes. So he divided up that hour and 20 minutes into 40-minute periods of every day. 40 minutes for Bible study, 40 minutes for prayer every day. He came up with the system. He became very legalistic. Now, I really do have to admire Tex. He was a new believer. He didn't know what he's doing. He just started doing it, right? And he was a very dedicated believer. But I still think he had it backwards. It was kind of backwards. He was still thinking that he had his time. He had 9/10 of every week. And then there was God's time, 1/10 of every week. And thus, Tex invested 1/10 of his life each week for God, 1/10 of his life. And the 9/10 of the week, less what Jesus did during his ministry, he just didn't do it. 9/10 of Tex Walton's life was still his, not God's. Now, like I said, I got to admire Tex. I mean, he did it, he stuck to it, wrote a great book about it, right? You know, he tried to come up with something. You gotta admire him. He wanted to give more of his life to Jesus. The problem is that Jesus didn't want more of a man's time. Jesus wants all the man's time. Just like he wants all your time and he wants all my time. That's what he wants. In the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 17, it starts off, we are told, whatever you do in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give thanks to God the Father through him. Everything you do, you should do it in the name of Jesus. Everything, every day, every hour, every minute. What people think of my time really isn't mine because it belongs to Jesus. You and I are not our own. Our life is not ours. Our talents are not ours. Our possessions aren't ours. And our time is not ours. When we accepted Jesus by faith and repentance, we turned everything over to him. Everything, including our time, became God's. The Apostle Paul said it this way, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. Now you can read those words for yourself in the book of 1 Corinthians. It's chapter 6, starting in verse 19. Everything you have, including your time, it belongs to God. The time you spend on relationships belongs to God. And how you spend your time in relationship should always reflect that you belong to Jesus. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 says to all who read it, and it starts out by saying, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give thanks to the Father through him. You are a servant of Christ. So do everything in his name. You're not your own. Everything you do, I do, should be done as a servant of Jesus. Your life is on loan. You are not your own, and you were bought with a price. And then, in the next couple verses, God gives us a promise. Oh, I love promises. Whatever you do, work heartily for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord that you will receive the inheritance as your reward. I like that word. See, you're serving Gesundheit. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Apostle Paul tells us that we should treat those who are outside. He goes on to tell us that. Walk in wisdom and make the best use of time. Let your speech be always gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you might know how you ought to answer each person. Now that's in Colossians chapter 4, starting at verse 5. And it goes on to 6. In other words, don't be judgmental or harsh with non-Christians. Just treat them with kindness. Be gracious to them. Talk gently to them every chance you get about Jesus. Be their light in a dark world. Walk with others as Jesus did. My point is, everywhere we go and everyone we meet is a mission field for us sitting here today. There are places and people where we can witness to people by how we treat them, by how we respond to them. That's why Jesus said, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Now you can read those words of Jesus for yourself in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Everywhere I go, and everyone I talk to, I should always strive to reflect how Jesus is and the Jesus I belong to. Now that addresses the how I can make the best use of my time, God's time with others. But now, how should I make the best use of my time with God Himself? There are several things that come to mind. You know, there, I wouldn't have brought them up, right? One is read your Bible. First and foremost, the best practices, the best time use is reading God's holy word on a daily basis. In our modern world, you're just not bound to reading model. You can listen to it with your computer, right, if you want, or with your phone, right? And you can listen to it in any language you want. If you choose Japanese, you can listen to it in Japanese. If you choose Arabic, you can listen to it in Arabic. Our English class, the English class that we offer in Egypt, one of the requirements of that class is for students to listen to the Bible in English each and every day for 1.5 hour with their Arab Bible in front of them so they can look up any word they don't understand. The number one person the teachers recommend listening to for beginners is James Earl Jones because of his precise linguistic skill. If you're learning the English language, he will pronounce everything correctly. Now, you can also watch the Bible word for word, with actors making it come to life before your eyes. It is wonderful. So first, read the book. It is the most powerful book ever written. It's actually 66 books, but that's for another sermon. And next, spend time thinking about God. The Bible calls this meditation. It's not a bad word. It's called meditation. The Bible tells us that. King David wrote in Psalm 63, verse 6, "When I remember you on my bed and meditate on all your watches at night." That's Psalm 63, verse 6, if you want to check it out. Then he penned Psalm 77, verse 17, where it says, "I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds." Then Psalms 145, verse 5, "Oh, the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works I will meditate." Oh. Meditate on God, which fancy for thinking about Him. And this constant thinking about God leads us to talk about God and thank Him for all He's done in our lives, in the world around us. And this thinking about what He's done gives us the confidence that He can do what we ask Him to do when we ask Him to do something. My point is, the first best use of your time after reading is meditate and think about God and focus on Him. And that thinking about God gives us peace. Because we know that what He's already done, and we know what He can do for us in prayer. We are to use the time we have on this earth to be light to those who walk in darkness. Now let me turn a corner here. This is a more meat and potato sermon than milk, trust me. In the Apostle Paul's day, there were false Christians who argued that believers could live in sin and get away with it. These deceivers had many arguments to convince the ignorant Christians that they could repeatedly sin and enter into God's kingdom. They said, "You are saved by grace," they argued, right? "Therefore, go ahead and sin that God's grace might abound more." They taught this. Think about that for a second. Think about that. Now, Paul gave an answer to this in Romans chapter 6. Sin in the life of any believer is different from sin in the life of an unsaved person. He said, yes, it's worse. God judges sin no matter where He finds it. And He does not want to find it in the life of His own children. We are the light to this world. We are to walk in light. Paul was admonishing his readers to walk as children of the light. Now, Jesus had much to say about light and darkness. "Let your light shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in which is who art in heaven." And that's Matthew 5:16 again, so you can look it up. See if I'm telling you the truth. "Everyone that doth evil..." Now, let me give you the old King James. How many of you like King James, right? "Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither come unto the light, lest his deed should be reproved. But he that doth come in the truth cometh in the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they may be wrought in God." I learned that old King James. It really, now, the reason I read King James, because I want you to read it in more modern language. That is John chapter 3, verse 20. Write it down in your sermon notes. Look it up later after the sermon. Because if I gave you, now that I got your curiosity up, what am I really trying to tell you? Right? Trust me, read it. To walk as children of the light means to live before the eyes of God, not hiding anything. It's fairly easy to hide things from people, unless you sneeze, right? You can hide almost anything, right? Because they can't see our hearts and minds. But all things are naked and open to the eyes before Him who we go to. That's God. Now those words are from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. "And every time I board plane, I must surrender myself and my luggage to a special inspection," right? And I actually am happy to do so. It's a pain in the tushy, but it's still, I do it, right? Because they're expecting to make sure we're not packing on a bomb or, you know, something terrible, right? Now, I've never been afraid to walk through a detection tunnel or have my luggage passed through the x-ray because I got nothing to hide, right? Be my guest. But an author asked Minister Charles Spurgeon for permission to write his life story, famous old preacher. And the great preacher replied, I love how he replied it. You may write my life in the skies. I have nothing to hide. No, he didn't too. They wrote more books on him than I care to, and it's a great read if you ever want to read a book. Great preaching man, great godly man. But walking as children of the light also means revealing God's life in our daily basis. His light in our daily basis. By our character, our conduct, we bring God's light into a dark world. As God's lights, we help others find the way to Christ. The mind of the unsaved person is blinded by Satan and by sin. That truth is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. Just as a healthy person can assist a sickly person, so a child of God can help the lost out of the darkness into God's wonderful light. Light reveals God. Light produces fruit. But light also exposes wrong. No surgeon will willingly operate in the darkness. In the operating room, lest he make a false move and take a life. How could an artist paint a picture in total darkness? There might be some that can do it, but I've never found one, right? The light reveals the truth and exposes the true character of things. The Apostle Paul told us to live balanced lives. Positively to walk in the light and negatively to denounce and expose the wickedness of those in the darkness. And Paul reminds us here and in so many other places in the Bible to remember this word called time. It's not simply enough to expose the wickedness of those who are in darkness. It's not simply enough to expose sin. We must also bear fruit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 12 gives us a caution. Be careful how you deal with the unfruitful works of darkness. Our motto today would be, tell it like it is. And yet this can be a dangerous policy when it comes to exposing the filthy things of darkness, lest we unconsciously, adversely promote sin. We got to be careful. Paul said it is a shame even to speak those things. That's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Easter morning, when Christ arose from the dead, was the dawning of a new day for the world. That's what we celebrate today, communion. Christians are not sleeping in sin and death. We have been raised from death through faith in Him. The darkness of the graveyard is past, and we are walking in the light of salvation. Salvation is the beginning of a new day, and we ought to live as those who belong to the light, not the darkness. The believer has no business in the darkness. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 are related to these verses. You can check it out later if you want. Paul appears to be saying, I'm going to word it this way, don't walk in your sleep. Wake up and open your eyes. Make the most of every day. I like that. It's sad to see so many professing Christians walking through life like sleepwalkers, never really making the most of the opportunities to live for Christ and serve. The brevity of your life is a strong argument for making the best use of our time. God has given us a mind. Now the word understanding in verse 17 suggests using our mind to discover and do the will of God. If you go back to verse 17, it says understanding suggests we're supposed to pay attention. We discover what the will of God is by reading His Word. It transforms the mind and transforms the rest of the world. And the Word of God, prayer and meditation and worship transforms us. God gave you a mind. And He expects you to use it. He doesn't want you to simply know His will. He wants you to understand His will. And truthfully, you can only do that by being in this book, by meditating on it, and enjoying it. Today we've celebrated communion. The old has passed away. The old requirements are gone. The legalism should be gone. We are blessed by grace, but that's not a license to sin. Now, some of you may not have seen the clipboard yet. I don't even know where the clipboard is. Oh, it's almost made it up here. I'll stall a second. But if you did not get a sign up, you want to write down, it'll be out in the coffee area when you get done. There are some wonderful, wonderful, can I repeat, wonderful treats out there. I might have snitched one or two. Yeah. Confession's good for the soul. Oh, they look so good. So you need to stay, enjoy some goodies. Talk to some people. Enjoy the presence of each other. Meet some of the little kids. See, we're a family. We're the family of God. Everything changes when you ask Him into your heart. So we're going to close in prayer. Invite you to come out and enjoy some fellowship. And then go home and enjoy this day. Because although you got an extra hour of sleep, and someday in the spring they're going to mess with it and take an hour away from you. We need to end this daylight savings. I like one time. You know, the guys in Egypt don't have daylight savings time. When they call, what they say, what time is it there? They haven't figured out what we do. I don't think we have either, right? But just as we can get confused, the world can get confused. We're called to be a light. And all we do, that we can unconfuse the world. Yes, we're to call out wrong, but we're also to do so in love, that they might grow. So let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, today You blessed us with Your table. You've invited all to Your table. All who call upon You are welcome at Your table, You said. We remember the cost of our salvation. We remember the cost of our redemption. We repent of our sins, and we thank You for the blessings of life. Now guide us, direct us, empower us to be the light that so many need. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.